You may be seated. We say thanks be to God because we're thankful that God has spoken in the Word of God. So let me pray. I know I am in great need of God's help, and since you have to listen to me, I'm going to pray. Lord, thank you for your word. We're thankful for this passage of Scripture. We're thankful for this day. We're thankful for these people. We're thankful that for all my shortcomings, that I am the one to bring your word to these people in this setting. And Lord, I pray that something supernatural would happen today, that people who are spiritually dead would become alive, people who are spiritually depressed would be encouraged, people who are content with their sin would be convicted. We pray that all of that would lead to us seeing the glory of God and worshiping you, even myself as I share these words. So would you help us to enjoy you as we hear you speak? Help me to help these people, we pray. In Jesus' name and for his glory, amen. What do you picture when you hear that there is a fight? Maybe you picture a mixed martial arts event. Maybe you picture a schoolyard brawl. Maybe you picture a married couple screaming at each other. The Hebrews, though, are in a fight. And they're in a fight for their faith. They have left Judaism, they've come into Christianity, and things are tough. They are in a fight. They're fighting against the lies of their family background, which are calling them to leave Christianity and go to some other religion, Judaism. Maybe that's some of you here. Maybe it's another religion. They're also fighting against the lies of culture. Ancient Rome is calling them to come and basically assimilate to the culture, worship the same gods, love the things that the culture loves, approve of what the culture approves. Sounds like our culture. They're fighting against the struggles and sins that are within them. The fight they're in sounds like our fight. These sound like our problems. But what's interesting is anybody who's ever studied wars or been on the schoolyard when you hear the kids chanting, fight, 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 what doesn't really matter usually is what started it or how it started. What matters is how it finishes. And that's what Hebrews 12, 12 through 17 is telling us. That no matter how things started, no matter how this fight might be going, no matter how you might feel right now, you're called to fight. You're called to fight to finish well. That's what the one thing, if you take away from here, as Christians, we're called to fight to finish well. So we're in this race, we've heard in Hebrews 12, and our Heavenly Father is training us. He's disciplining us. Even our suffering is showing, it's a reminder that God is with us, that there's a finish line ahead, but that we might need to really engage ourselves to reach that finish. And God is proving his love for us each day of the journey. So there's these two ways that we're fighting on this race. We're in a fight in this marathon, and this passage brings up two ways that we're gonna fight so we can finish well. We're gonna fight like sons of God, fight like sons of God, and we're gonna fight together against obstacles. Fight like sons of God and fight together against obstacles. But before we come back to our text here, it's important that I put this in context. A lot of people here, or maybe this is your first Sunday, maybe you've only been coming a few weeks, you weren't here when we started. See, there's some great opening lines to books. It was the best of times. It was the worst of times, Charles Dickens wrote. Or, in a hole lived a hobbit, Tolkien said. Or, call me Ishmael, is Herman Melville's Moby Dick. But there's better opening lines to books than those. And maybe the best of all is the book of Hebrews, verses 1 through 4. And God, knowing that we're in a fight, what's really interesting is he doesn't just tell us to fight, he points us to his son, Jesus, says, this is how I'm going to prepare you to fight. He says this in verses 1. You can turn there. It's a few pages to the left if you want, or you can just listen. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. So these people are in a fight. They're in a fight for their souls. And God the Holy Spirit says, you know what you need to think about? Jesus, the Son of God. And what the Holy Spirit tells us is that Jesus, the Son, is greater than any being that's ever set its foot on this earth. Better than any angel, better than any prophet, better than any pastor, better than any church member. There's a huge deal made that God the Son has come. He is come, and that changes everything for how we fight. And then we were reminded last week of something incredible. If you're a Christian, you're adopted as God's son. Now, to use ESV, it's more than children. So ladies, don't feel like this is sexist, because it's carrying inheritance language. In this context, only sons could receive an inheritance. And this writer is saying, you're all sons when you become believers in Jesus Christ. So you're receiving an inheritance. And sons start to look like their fathers. And we're saying, we're disciplined last week, that we would share in God's holiness, we'd grow in holiness. But this only applies to Christians. If you keep reading there in verses 3 of 4 of Hebrews 1, it says, he, talking about Jesus, is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down, meaning it was done, at the right hand of the majesty on high. Having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. So what does this mean? It means that if you aren't a Christian today, this passage calls you to do something. It calls you to acknowledge that Jesus Christ is God himself. He is the exact imprint of God's nature. He's not just a good guy. He is God himself. And he is the one who upholds the universe. Only God can do that. And he has made purification for sins. There's only one way to be made right with God, and that's for Jesus Christ alone to purify your sins. Not trusting in your goodness, because it's not goodness at all. It's tainted and corrupted. But what's wonderful is when you believe, you become a son of God. Now, you don't become God like Jesus is, but you become truly a son. And unless you are, the rest of what I say this morning will be impossible for you. Be impossible. So if you're not a believer, I want you to think and think about those things as you listen. And think about what the Christians that you know recognize, that this is what they've been called to, what we've been called to. And I'm speaking with a little bit of intensity, more intensity than I may usual. If you want to have questions, I'd be happy to talk to you more gently. But there is a fight that Christians are called to, and that's to fight like sons of God. And what does that mean? If we're fighting like a son of God, Jesus fought, apparently, we're told. Fighting like a son of God means first fighting with all you have. You fight with all you have. Look at verses 12 through 13 with me. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. This language of weak hands and drooping and weak knees and all this comes from Isaiah chapter 35. What's happening in Isaiah 35 is there's this hostile nation invading, tons of power named Assyria. They're coming, and it looks like they're going to invade Judah. They're going to destroy Jerusalem. It looks like they've just done it to Israel. And God comes, and he says, you know what? I'm going to be the warrior for you. And you know what? You're expecting a war zone, but I'm going to use heavenly language. I'm going to make this potential war zone into something like a utopia, to something like heaven, new heavens and a new earth. And therefore, you can have a confident hope in me. You can have a confident hope. And on that, in that land, there's going to be a highway of holiness, a road walked by holy people toward holiness. And now notice here in Hebrews, this author picks that up for his audience that knows this story and knows these Bible verses. And it has all this human anatomy language in it. Hands, knees, feet, joints. It's like the whole human body. Like we need to fight with everything we've got, every aspect of who we are. So God is marching us on this path towards holiness, towards heaven, and he's saying, things might get hard in this fight. You might take some body blows. Things might hurt. But it's all actually potentially a very good sign that God loves you and is treating you like a son, is disciplining you, is teaching you things. And so, therefore, you can keep your chin up. You can have a confident hope just like those people did hundreds of years ago. You can steel your mind so that you make paths for your feet that lead closer to God rather than away from him. And using your mind so that we see in verse 13 that if you choose the right path, you might actually get stronger as you go. The joints might get stronger. The muscles might get healed. So if we're fighting properly to the finish, we fight with all we have. So that's what fighting like a son of God looks like. It also looks like a fight for peace. A fight for peace. Listen to the very beginning of verse 14 with me. Strive for peace with everyone. So Christians don't just wonder if peace is going to come to them in their relationships. They go after it. They fight for it. We fight for it. We strive for peace. That word translated strive there is translated in other places pursue or persecute. When you persecute someone, you don't let them rest. You keep going after them. And Christians are called to pursue and strive and fight for peace. Do you do that with the people in your life? Or do you just kind of avoid them? Like, I got to walk on eggshells for them, so I'll avoid them this week. Romans 12, 18 says this, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Christians, are you doing everything within your power to fight for peace? Are you doing everything that you can do to live at peace with those around you? Or are you just indifferent? Just don't care. God fought to make us a family. He fought the devil. He fought sin and flesh and hostile enemies. At the cross, he's made us a family. So we should get along. There should be peace in our relationships. So fighting like sons of God means fighting with all you have and fighting for peace. It also means that we fight for holiness. Let's read verse 14 in its entirety. Strive for peace with everyone and, strive still there, and strive for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. A lot of us don't really like that word holiness. It seems so, I don't know, Christian-y or weird, or I don't know, holier than thou. There it is. But holiness, which means being set apart from the common and being pure, is what makes God so great. That's what makes God so great. And he invites us to share in his holiness. We're told in verse 10 from last week. I mentioned earlier that there's this, that word strive has this intense pursuit, persecute language to it. Another word, Pastor John Kirshner reminded me this week, is harass. Christians harass holiness. They keep going after it. They keep pestering it till they become holy. And why? Because it says, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. This is practical holiness. This is actually saying living godly lives means sinning a little bit less, being a little bit more righteous. I'm saying without it, you won't see the Lord. How can I say that when I believe wholeheartedly that Jesus, the Son of God, has fully and finally made purification for sins? Because if you are a son of God, you are being disciplined to share in God's holiness. So if you're not growing in holiness, you're probably not a son of God. I remember watching this documentary years ago of Dale Earnhardt, the great NASCAR driver. And it showed this footage. This documentary crew apparently had been in his home. And I don't know if it was a birthday or what, but there was this celebration, and Earnhardt Sr. is with his family, and Dale Earnhardt Jr., who would go on to become a great race car driver himself, is there. But Dale Sr. is dancing around with his third wife, Teresa, and their daughter, Taylor, their only daughter, Taylor, and they're kind of enjoying. And Dale Jr. is this teenager at this point, and he's worked really hard on something, and he's like, hey, Dad, look at this. Hey, Dad, can you see this? Hey, Dad. And Dale Sr. looks at him, ignores him, and goes back to what he was doing. And Dale Jr., this self-conscious teenager with a documentary film crew with a camera right in his face, just slinks down into his couch like he wanted to disappear. Dale Jr. was ignored by his father, but he still wanted to be like him. He still wanted to be a race car driver. Hebrews 12 has been telling us that God is never ignoring us. He's never ignoring us. He's always lovingly disciplining us for our good. He's always with us. His attention is on us for our good. How much more should we want to be like our Heavenly Father, who is holy, a holy God? Do you want to be like your Father? Do you want it enough to fight? This is really convicting to me. I always have time to check the headlines on my phone, even if there's more important things I could be doing with my wife or children. God, the Father, is holy. He pays attention to his children. God the Father, cares about every human being who is made in God's image. Every human being is made in God's image. God cares for them. But do you laugh at some of those jokes that are maybe about the people of that other race or political party that kind of demeans them, their family background? God is holy, and we're his sons. And this year is still pretty new. Have you set holiness goals? Maybe you set goals for your business. Maybe you set some goals for your finances. Are there sins you're actively trying to kill, to put them to death, that you're actually fighting against? Think about the words that come out of your mouth. What do you say? Are you fighting against what comes out of your mouth? Or you just say whatever you feel like, if it's funny, or if you're angry? Or do you realize that complaining about insignificant things is speaking directly to God, that he's a bad provider and ruler? Are you fighting against favoritism? The book of James says that's a big sin. Do all that you care about are the people that look like you or that have something to offer you? God loves the unlovable. God is a holy God. So the people who are sons of God are going to fight like that. And what's really interesting is that we're told in Exodus 33 that no one can see the Lord and live. No one can see the Lord and live. And then this passage comes along and says, there is a way to see the Lord by being holy, by growing in holiness, which is evidence that we're God's sons. Heaven is going to be in the presence of a holy God where there's no sin. So if you don't like holiness, you won't like heaven. and you probably don't want to go there. And I want you to come back next week as we look at what heaven is like. But for now, just know we're in a fight, and we're fighting like sons of God. And that's how we're going to finish well. There's other ways that we need to fight, though, too, and we need to fight together against obstacles. We fight together against obstacles. That's the second main point. Hebrews 12 is very corporate. There's all this community language, all this stuff that seems to be impossible to do on your own. For example, we saw that earlier with the peace language. And we know that. Machine just turned off, which is great. We know that because we see again in chapter 13 that we need to continue to gather together. But and so here we're being told, fight together all the way to the end against obstacles. So let's look at obstacle one from memory here. Verse 15, see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. That's fighting against the obstacle of catastrophic failure. Fighting against catastrophic failure. That phrase there, see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. Well, that could also be translated, see to it that no one falls short. So when you look around, at people and think, they're falling. They're stumbling a little bit. What am I going to do? It says, see to it. It's a command. So you go after those people. You go after them. It's something like we might call meddling. We're worried about somebody else. We care for them, so we go after them. See, if they fall short of reaching the end, of people stumbling and are happy just to continue to live in their sins, they'll fail to obtain the grace of God. They'll fail to finish well. And we're commanded to help people and be helped by people. There's a second obstacle we need to fight together against. And that is, we fight together against bitter hearts. Fight together against bitter hearts. Look with me at verse 15. See to it, is still there, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many have become defiled. That root of bitterness language goes back to the book of Deuteronomy. And there's these people, they've been brought out of Egypt from the Lord. The Lord has brought them out of Egypt. He's saved them. And there's this concern that people are getting bitter hearts. And you should, when you think bitterness, you should think of kind of a rottenness. Something's rotten in the core. And they're starting to go, they think that they can go to other gods, to other idols, and that God will just be okay with that. It's okay if they have this bitter rottenness that leads them away. And that's really a symptom of the way we use bitterness too. Bitterness toward God. And these Hebrews are dealing with that. There's a temptation to think, if I walk away from God, it'll be okay. If I walk away from the path of Jesus Christ and go back to Judaism, go back to the culture, everything will be okay. No big deal. But here, we're being warned. And notice the plant imagery there. See to it that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble. We've all seen that, haven't we? A seed falls out of maybe a maple tree, and there's just a crack in the pavement that's not going to hurt anything. And then all of a sudden, now there's a plant coming out of there, out of the pavement. Maybe we can't see your hearts right now. Maybe it looks on the outside like everything's okay. But is something taking root in you that's going to start to bear bad fruit down the road? Especially with bitterness, it starts to reveal itself. Are you bitter towards other people? Are you bitter toward God? Are you bitter toward your pastor? Ask other people to point it out in your life. See to it that no one, this is corporate. A lot of us can tend to be bitter and think we don't need anybody's help, but this is saying, no, you know what? You might see it before I see it. Most of us, when we're around bitter people, it's obvious to us. but maybe they don't see it. So we fight together against that bitterness, that rottenness that can spring up and keep us from reaching the end, from finishing well. So we fight together against obstacles. The first obstacle is that catastrophic failure. The second obstacle is the bitter heart. And the third obstacle, which is very convicting to me, is we fight together against instant gratification. We fight together against instant gratification. Look at verse 16 with me. Still, see to it, is still the command here, that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. Those of us who are familiar with the Old Testament know this story. God has chosen to show that he loves to use the weak things of the world to bring his purposes to completion so that he gets the glory. So these twin brothers, before they're born, God says, I'm choosing Jacob, the younger brother. He's the one who's going to advance my purposes. But Jacob is a sleazeball. He's a cheater. And one day, Esau, who I relate to, he's a hunter. He's an outdoorsman. He goes out. But see, Esau, he's a man of the moment. He's out hunting, and he comes in, and he says, I'm so hungry I could die. I'm starving. Give me some of that stew you're making there, pretty boy Jacob, sitting here cooking all day, watching the Food Network. And Jacob plays the long game. Jacob says, hey, Esau, you really want this food? He's like, yeah, I want it now. He says, tell you what, you trade me your birthright. You trade me the right to your inheritance as the firstborn son for this bowl of food. Esau says, what good is it to me? I'm not going to survive the next 20 minutes or however long it takes me to heat up my own food. Yeah, give it to me. Traded it away. And then later in life, Jacob's sneaky again. Poses as Esau, comes in to fools his father, blind Isaac at this point is old. Isaac pronounces a blessing on him, a blessing that he would rule over his brother. And Esau comes in and says, Father, bless me. I've done what you asked me to. Bless me. And Isaac says, I've already given your blessing away. And it's funny, in my own personal reading, it just happened to be this week. And Esau's like, do you only have one blessing? The answer is essentially yes. I'll give you a different sort of blessing, but it's basically a blessing that you're going to serve Jacob. You're going to be beneath him. Esau was a man of the moment, and it cost him. And the question is why? It says right here. Because one thing, he was unholy. He loved the common. He loved the now. He wanted his stuff now. Wanted his food now. It also says he's sexually immoral. What is this reference? Well, Esau married women who weren't people who worshiped the Lord. He married women who were Hittites. And then there's a Jewish tradition that may or may not be reliable that says that he was a serial adulterer. There's this tradition that Esau basically would come and boast about the times he cheated on his wife. Sexually immoral, unholy, loved the things around him in the moment. He loved instant gratification. And so do many of us. Can you resist having the cookie or the ice cream after dinner? Can you put it off till next week? Can you resist needing to check the sales right now or the sports scores right now? Can you resist not having your notes? Are you angry that this thing went cold on you? Are you thinking of throwing it? No, that's different. Our culture is against us in 100% in this. Can you avoid watching the YouTube videos? Can you avoid looking at the pornography that's at your fingertips? Can you do that? If you constantly give into instant gratification, it's a sign of something deeper. And I am convinced, as I was thinking about this week, that every single sin can be killed if you can put off instant gratification. every single one of them. If you're really living for eternity and not the moment, you can kill that sin. You need God's help to do it, of course. So how do we apply that? You need to ask people around you. See to it that no one, you're looking around, you're asking maybe your spouse or maybe the people in your small group, do you see a lack of self-control with me? This week there have been times where I love donuts and I work across the street from a donut shop. There have been times where I was like, I think I could go for a maple bar about now. And I've had to, sorry Nathan, I hope this doesn't make your business go under, but I've had to say, you know, I need to be willing to wait this week. I need to practice this. I did get an apple fritter with my family. That was something different. But can you do that? Do you need to be entertained all the time? You have a spare moment. Do you have to turn on Netflix or whatever? Can you do that? Instant gratification kills you. Kills you. It killed Esau. So we're in this fight, and you need people around you to win this fight. So those of you who became members of this church, you're doing the right thing. Not necessarily by being members of this church, but by being members of a church, fighting with people. We want to help you. We need your help. There's obstacles and we're fighting against them. And again, our culture is completely against us here. But here's the good news I want us to continue to remember. This seems like a lot of work. There's kind of some hard edges in this passage. And I don't want to dull the edges, but I do want us to remember that if you're adopted as a son of God, if Jesus really has fully made purification for sins, you will finish well. You will finish well. You'll need to fight along the way, and God is going to be with you as you fight. But you won't necessarily be able to just coast to the finish. You need to fight well. And the confidence I have in this is actually scriptural that you'll finish well. If you have just a moment, if you look or listen to 2 Timothy 3:15, here's this language that we hear. Oh, I think it was. Anyhow, I'm in the moment and I'm struggling here. Paul says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. Henceforth is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. And it's waiting for everybody else who's awaiting his appearance too. Paul had to fight the fight, and he did. And he won. And he had to finish the race, and he did. And he says it's for all of us too. So you'll win. You'll win with God's help. So let's pray and leave with that encouragement. Lord, we're thankful that you're told, you give us grace that saves us, and you're giving grace that teaches us and guides us to the finish. Help us to finish well. We're powerless to do it. Apart from you, we can do nothing. So Holy Spirit, fill us, encourage us, help us to look out for others to keep us from catastrophic failure. Help us to fight for holiness and fight for peace and not just let the status quo remain. Father, help us to finish well. Help us to look to Jesus as we were reminded in previous weeks. We need your help. We need your strength. And Lord, we pray that you would give us the confident hope that you are our warrior king, that Jesus, the eternal Son of God, has fought and won, that we can be like him and fight as well. In his name we pray, amen.